I know it's Thanksgiving, but I think from having conversations with many of you, there's a sense of many people just being at a place where they feel done. Have you ever come to that place where you're just like, I am so done?
Yes.
Yeah. Maybe you feel like that right now. Maybe you've come out of that. Perhaps it's because of the constant demands at work or the endless to-do lists at home, or maybe there's just other expectations that are being put on you from people around you, and there's this pressure to keep going, to run on fumes. Perhaps church just even feels like another box to check, another thing to do, another place to show up, another place where maybe you just don't feel like you're measuring up. Many of us face burnout, exhaustion, being tired of the hustle, tired of noise. Maybe you're just tired of being tired. If that's where you're at today, I want you to know something, that you are not alone. I've been there, and many others around you have been there too. We find ourselves at many different times in life feeling like we want to escape, don't we? Just a place to get a breath of fresh air. But here's the thing. The peace that you're looking for isn't ever going to be found in running away. What if, in small moments, is actually where you can find the rest that you're looking for? Last week, we talked about this idea of living in a green light culture, a culture that's go, 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 go. It's all about ambition and productivity and having a side hustle and multitasking and life hacking so that we can get the most out of life. And so last week, what I talked about is one of the rhythms that we can begin to build into our lives, which is to have a Sabbath day. A day set aside each week to turn on the red light and just stop all of the other things. But what about in between? How do we survive the pace between the Sabbath day each week? How did Jesus maintain his pace? How did he keep from burning out, from wanting to just run away? It's easy for us to sort of theologize our way out of it, and we go, well, he was fully God. But in that, we forget that he was fully man at the same time. Jesus is a great example to us because he lived in the middle of the chaos. Crowds constantly demanded his attention. People always wanted more, more, more of his attention, of what he could provide to them. And yet, he never burnt out. Instead, he had a rhythm that involved the retreat of the Sabbath day, but it also involved a life of prayer. Constantly, Jesus would ground himself in his relationship with the Father and the Spirit, and out of that, he would come out centered and full. And so today, what I want to talk to us about is the role of prayer in helping us day to day and even when we're at the end of our rope. But first, let's pray. Lord, as we talk about prayer, it feels like it's just right to start by praying. Lord, in acknowledging the place that we're at. God, I know many people in this room are coming from different places. Some are just burnt out and exhausted. Others feel great and are ready to go. Lord, we know that there's probably many people in between those two places. Some getting better, some not so much. And so, Lord, we invite you to speak to us today. To meet us where each individual one of us is, so that we can receive from you. Lord, I pray this time together would be a time surrounded fully in prayer. Because, Lord, we recognize that it's not just talking to you, it's receiving from you as well. And so, Holy Spirit, speak to us your truth today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into sort of what prayer can mean for us and provide for us in this place, I want to just acknowledge what prayer is and isn't. Because I think this is a subject that we might talk about a lot, but we are often confused about. At its most basic level, prayer is about having a conversation with God. What prayer isn't, though, is talking at God. I think many of us think of prayer as an opportunity to do our cosmic wish list. To go to God and to give him all the things that are wrong, all the things we want to receive from him, and we just talk. Perhaps we have a lot of guilt and a lot of shame, and we want to unload that on him. And there's a place for all of those things. But the problem is, when we're done talking, most of us hang up the proverbial phone. I got what's on my heart and my mind done, and I'm ready to move on. But we all know the difference in a relationship where one person does all the talking at us versus being in a relationship where someone talks with us. Don't we? One of those things is meaningful. One's just a bombardment. Now, because God loves us, because he is our Heavenly Father, he understands that this is a place where we need growth. But for many of us, we just stay stuck in the toddler place of life. Who's had a toddler around them when they've tried to have a conversation? Who's ever tried to have a real conversation with a toddler? It's pretty hit and miss, isn't it? Right? I know my experience of being around toddlers is usually that they want to tell me something. And they want to tell me something. And they want to tell me another something. And then they want to tell me a little bit more. Or they want to ask me questions why, and then don't give me an opportunity to respond in turn. Well, why? Well, look at this. Listen to this. I learned this. And that's beautiful. But the problem is, if a toddler continues to age and stays like that, there becomes a distance that grows. Because that's not what a healthy relationship looks like. We all know that for a healthy relationship to grow, the relationship of communication needs to change. Thankfully, in God's graciousness, he allows us to grow through that. The question is, will we do it? We want to have one of those relationships with our Heavenly Father where he's still our Father. He still has the answers. He still has the wisdom. He still has things for us to go to him in. But it looks different, more like the relationship between a healthy parent and adult child, where we relate with one another, care what's going on in one another's lives, and have conversations that have turns. The reason this is so important is because prayer isn't just about communication. It's about relationship. And it's not just about any old relationship, but communicating with the living God. And so what I want us to think about today as we talk about prayer is not just about what we bring before God, but what we hear and receive from him as well. If our life is supposed to be lived for him, if our mission is about bringing God's kingdom from heaven down to earth, don't you think it might be a good idea for us to stop and listen, to receive from him? We're very fortunate that God doesn't just exist as this cosmic force that's way off as a distance, but instead that he becomes personal to us. That the Holy Spirit, who is the person and presence of God, is active in our lives. He can illuminate scripture. He can help us to recall God's truths, to hear from him. He can provide us wisdom for day-to-day living. He can speak to us about matters of value and identity. He can convict us of places we need conviction so that our lives can become more whole. He can bring healing to the most wounded of places. He invites us to grow. But to do that, we can't just talk at him. We have to receive from him in turn. Don't shortchange yourself when it comes to prayer. Because if you just do one part of this, what you're going to find is I'm going to talk about how this is a healthy thing and you're not going to receive the benefit that we see that Jesus received. Now, as I mentioned, Jesus was this incredibly engaged and busy guy. All throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus lived with a demand on him that would include at times thousands of people gathered before him, waiting for him to speak. Other times, he would be so surrounded by people who were clamoring for his attention that they would be bumping up against him, that people would be reaching out just to touch his robe. There were times when he couldn't even sit in a home to talk to people because people would literally tear the roof off to get to him. And yet, despite this demanding pace, we see clearly in Scripture what was the source for him to be able to continue to go. In Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, we read this. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of his sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often, regularly, he built it into his life, this space, this margin, not just to have room, but to communicate, to speak to and receive from the Father and the Spirit. What does Jesus not do? He doesn't just go away hoping that a brief little holiday will recharge him. He doesn't doom scroll on his phone. He doesn't binge watch something or just pick up something good to read, hoping that a few moments will give him the escape that he needs to be away from reality so that he has just enough to get through the next day. No, unlike us, what Jesus did was he prayed. This wasn't an escape, though. It was a regular rhythm that he models for us as a means to receive the grace of God. Not ritual, not a flippant use of time, but a powerful opportunity to refuel. For most of my life, I viewed prayer as a ritual. Time to eat, I guess I'll pray. Time to read my Bible, I guess I should pray. Time to get up, time to go to bed, I'm supposed to pray. You know, I had heard this scripture that says that we are supposed to pray continually, and somehow what that meant to me was that I was supposed to participate regularly in a ritual. And in doing so, I thought, well, that's how I accomplish God's will for my life. And while the starts of that are sort of edging on towards what is good, I wasn't living in the truth. There's nothing wrong with praying before dinner, saying grace. There's nothing wrong with praying to ask the Spirit to illuminate Scripture. That's a good thing for us to do. But if we're doing those types of things for the sake of ritual, we miss out on their real purpose, which is an opportunity to refuel through relationship. Jesus didn't pray to please God. He had nothing to prove. It wasn't so that he would have the Father and Spirit liking him or approving of what he had to do. No, he already knew his identity within the Trinity. He already knew, because the Father had told him, that the Father was well pleased with who he was and what he was doing. And yet he continued to pray, because prayer was about connection with the living God. The reason that verse in 1 Thessalonians that was up on the screen tells you that it's Jesus' will for you to pray continually is because it's God's will for you to meet with him, to know him, to experience him in the day-to-day things of life over and over and over. It's his will for you because he wants to give you the good gifts that can only come when you listen to him, when you allow him to shape your heart and mind, and to be open with a posture that's willing. All through this series, we've been talking about how it's Jesus' desire for us to genuinely receive the promise that we are to have a full life. And one of the only ways that we are certain to receive that is to allow him to refill us. When I hear that, then, I wonder, what does it mean to meet with God in prayer as a means of refueling? Well, let me share with you two ways today that I think this can radically alter your life in terms of refueling. The first comes to us out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Here we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, quite literally the middle. It's chapters 5, 6, and 7, and Jesus decides to teach his disciples how to pray. He models for them what prayer should look like. And he says this: "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," or "holy be your name." Prayer reassures us of who we are. It gives us opportunity to wrap our mind around the relationship and identity which is most meaningful for me and you. There's a powerful thing in acknowledging God as Father. And while it's a beautiful picture because it acknowledges God and that he's holy and that he's set apart and that he's bigger than us, it also speaks to the fact that a relationship is two-way street. By speaking his identity as Father, we speak our identity as sons and daughters. We claim the truth that by God's grace through faith, we have been adopted into his family. That we are heirs with Christ for the kingdom of God. One of the reasons I think that most of us face burnout and exhaustion is that we wear too many identities and we allow them to compete in our lives. I have a lot of different hats that I wear, different identities that are a part of who I am. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a friend, I'm a pastor, I'm a coach, I'm a board member, and more. And what happens is each of these identities has a demand on my life, a different expectation that comes with it, a different set of relationships which shape how I can be viewed. But the problem is that's not just how others can view me, it becomes how I view myself. And if I'm not careful, what ends up happening is I allow these different hats I wear, these different pieces of identity to begin pulling me apart. And instead of seeing one whole, I end up looking at myself through a broken mirror. Seeing this part of me reflected, and this part, and this part, and this part, and this part. And they all end up giving me a different sense of what to do. A different sense of how I should live. A different baggage sometimes of just what responsibility there is put into this. And if I'm not careful, what this ends up doing is it leaves me at the whim of whatever seems most pressing in the moment that I look at that different piece of the broken mirror. It's exhausting. It's pressure. It's a burden. Even though each one of those things is good and valuable and true about me, by not looking at myself with a proper order, with a proper reflection of who I truly am, I really don't know the truth. But in prayer, we have an opportunity to do something different, to reorder our lives around the relationship that matters most. There's a good gift that God has given by saying, "You can call me Father." If the creator and sustainer of the universe has given you the title of son and daughter, then it's from that place that everything else flows. Realistically, what it means for me to be a son of God is that when I feel powerless in one of those areas where I find my identity, I know that that being powerless is not the truth, because I'm filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's part of what we inherit when we're adopted into God's family. It means when I'm losing a sense of direction, when I'm lost and feel in the woods in another place, then I know that there is a source for wisdom that I can go to. Something that sees far beyond any of these pieces of me, beyond any of the demands or burdens, that can speak truth that will navigate me through all of the different things I'm going through. It means that even if one of those identities is ever ripped away from me, one of those things that I love to hold on to, that my life isn't insecure, that it's not hopeless, that my identity hasn't truly been robbed from me, because there is the truth that I'm held secure eternally as God's beloved. There are many of us here today who are feeling pulled in many directions. And you maybe feel like there's just all these threads that are being pulled at and it's unraveling you. Remember that while some things might feel like they're unraveling, they are not taking away from you or your identity. The message of hope in prayer is that the core of you always remains, because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. So pray. Remind yourself of this truth. Acknowledge who God is and who you are in relationship to Him. Invite the Spirit regularly to speak into you this memory of what God has done for you. It's a refreshing thing. I mean, let me just tell you, this week was crazy for me. I sit on a board, went away on a board and staff retreat, came back, had some very important difficult meetings. Then I had to get ready to do the pastor thing. And my wife had some busy different things that meant it was just me hands-on with the kids and in certain moments. And I was looking back at the sports association that I'm a part of and trying to figure this all out. And when I sat down, at first I was like, oh no. There's no way I can do all this. There's just too many different hats. How am I going to prioritize it? Where am I going to go? But in prayer, I'm able to just step into that relationship and go, Father, you know better than me. You have wisdom far beyond, and as their child, I'm asking you, guide me, lead me, teach me in these moments. And it was incredible how God began to flip some of those appointments and meetings into a different way so that I could see how God was pulling things together. And the only way that I knew that was true was by grounding my identity in Him. The second way that I have found that prayer can refresh and refuel me goes from this place of identity into the depth of the weighty things that my heart, mind, and soul carry. One of the reasons I think many of us feel heavy is because we don't feel comfortable being honest from the depths of our soul. One of the greatest pictures that I've seen recently of this is in Pixar 2. If you watch to the very end of the movie, there's an end credit scene where the child who's in the movie is carrying a secret. And that secret is dark and scary until it comes into the light. For most of us, there's not a place that we feel like we can really go with the things that lurk beneath, with the things that weigh on us to the depths of our souls. And perhaps it's because we think that God doesn't need it or doesn't want it or is going to judge us for it or it's improper because God has given us this gift of prayer and modeled it for us and we don't know where we can go with this. Perhaps it's because we've believed the lies of being hurt, of being vulnerable with others, and then we say, well, I'm going to shut up myself because they hurt me. And we allow that to go to every relationship that we carry. One of the beautiful, most beautiful things that I think Jesus has done for us is that he modeled that it is okay for us to go to the Father with these things. Amid the immense pressures that Jesus was facing, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane before he would stand trial and ultimately be led to the cross. And as he went to pray to the Father, we see that he expressed the most brutally honest things that someone could say. In Luke 22, we read Jesus say, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. I don't think we should take lightly these words. Not just for the value that they have in us understanding the story of the gospel, but in the fact that Jesus reveals something about his willingness and the freedom that comes with expressing the most weighty things in our souls. Listen, Jesus knew why he had to come to earth. He knew why he was putting on a physical body. He knew that he was coming to take on sin and death. He knew what he would have to endure to break the curse of sin on our lives so that we could live for an eternity with him. He knew that all when he signed up to come for us. And yet, though he was fully God, with his heart just pure, his motives good for me and for you, knowing that he would rise again one day, still existed as fully man. And he knew the pain that he would endure. And so he went, "Father, if there is any way, I don't want to do this. I don't want to take this on. I don't want to go through that. I don't want the people with me to go through that. I don't want my mom to see me die on the cross. I don't want my friends to sit there and watch me bleed out and breathe my last breath. I don't want to endure the torture." This comes from the very depth of his soul. Right after this verse, we see he's sweating blood. He's in so much agony. There's no false promises. There's no toxic positivity here. There's no hiding what he felt with at the depth of his soul. He expresses it all to the Father in prayer. And I find that comforting. Because if Jesus can do this and it's modeled for me in Scripture, I know that it gives me the freedom to do so as well. And there's something powerful in our ability to speak those words. Last week, I shared a part of my story of experiencing burnout a couple years ago, which led me to a place of mental, emotional, physical burnout. And I did share with you about the practice of Sabbath. And Sabbath has been a huge part of my recovery story. But one of the other things that has been most formative for me isn't just the frequency that I'm communicating with God. It's also the intentionality and honesty in which I'm communicating to God with prayer that has brought healing to me. You see, for whatever reason, I had begun to buy this lie that God didn't need to hear it from me. And the reality is there's truth in that. God knew. God knew what I was going through. But for some reason, I had begun to tell myself that lie. And what I had said is, I said, you know what, I'm going to push through this season. No matter what comes at me, I'm just going to be faithful and I'm going to be obedient. I feel God has called me to juggle all these things, to take all this on. And so I'm just going to obediently endure. But as I did that, what I began to do is just say to myself, well, then I don't have to talk to God about it. I don't have to express to God how I really feel in these moments. And so things began to change in my relationship with God. I'll tell you, it killed me emotionally and it killed me spiritually. And I couldn't figure out why. I couldn't figure out what it was that was blocking me, because I had begun to believe that lie that I had told myself over and over and over. That I don't need to talk about it. And again, I said, it's because God already knows. But what I didn't realize is I need to talk about it so that I could open up, so I could receive God's response to those things that were going on in my life. And it wasn't until I went through this exercise where I wrote down, I actually created this timeline that went through about 5 years of life, and I wrote down all the things that were difficult. All the things that I had bottled up, that I had had feelings of frustration and hurt and guilt and shame and jealousy. And it wasn't until I brought all of that before the Lord that I was able to receive his goodness. Because you see, what happened is that as I expressed those things before the Lord, his light shone in those darkest places. It wasn't that I had to go looking for the Lord. He was already there. But God invites us to receive healing and freedom in the places that we surrender to him. The depths of pain within my soul didn't begin to experience a lightness until I brought them to him in prayer. Both in conversation, Lord, this is what's going on. This is how I feel about that. This is what I feel like I have to endure. Not just speaking that though, but then saying, so God, what do you say to that? What's your response to what's going on in me? What lie takes place here at the depth of my soul? What do I need to surrender to you? And it was in those moments that God began to heal. Now, a lightness doesn't come all at once, and that's a good thing too. You know, I think if God said, yeah, you know what, you've unloaded this all to me, so I'm just going to take it out of your life so that you can move on, what would happen is I'd forget I need him. And I'd forget that I need to return. But while God has left some of that there so that I'll continually go to him, so I'll continually need to seek his peace and his grace and his light and his love, he said, I'm going to heal you along the way too. And I'm going to speak hope and truth and light and love to all of those different things. You know, many of us, I think, are afraid to bring this because we are worried about what God might have to say. There's some of you who are sitting here and you're saying, I can't say what I have done. Or I can't speak of what has been done to me. And we do so because we carry shame and guilt. We worry about God being angry and displeased with us. We feel a fear of condemnation. But let me tell you this. That's not how God works. God, as your heavenly Father, loves you. He desires good things for you. But what about the wrath of God? Well, Scripture teaches us that the wrath of God comes when? In the end, to those who are not his children. Well, then why am I experiencing these consequences and the pain that comes from it? Well, that's what happens with sin. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't mean God is bringing death to you. You've already brought those pains upon yourself. The consequences with you're living with are because of sin, not because God doesn't like you. God's not trying to hit you over the head with a 2x4. God's not trying to twist your arm behind your back to give him up every little secret because he's some sort of sick God who takes joy in any of that. No, he is your heavenly Father who has adopted you, and he wants to bring you strength, encouragement, and comfort. We see this truth in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul tells the church that there's going to be people who are gifted and the people who are there to speak truth on behalf of God are going to do what? They're going to bring strength, encouragement, and comfort. That's what God has for you. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or what has been done to you. God loves you. And he wants to invite you to bring those weighty places to him. And he wants to show his grace to you. If you are a person who has put your faith and trust in Jesus, he will break through the darkness as you allow. And he will bring healing and peace, strength, encouragement, and comfort to you. And again, it's not going to come all right away. Because he wants you to keep coming back. But he does promise that there will be a time when heaven comes back down to earth, when we will all receive the light of this healing. If you have yet to trust in Jesus, you have to hear how much he loves you. The reason he died for you is so that you could receive this hope and healing. He longs for the best things for you. And if you want to receive this, what you have to do is you have to go to him in prayer continually. You have to talk to him about what's going on in your life, not because he doesn't know it, but so that you open yourself up to hear from him in response to that. So that you hear the truth of your identity, so that he has opportunity to refuel you in relationship with him, and so he can address all of the different aspects of the things that are going on for you. Now, I know that as I talk about this posture of listening, it can be a weird thing for us to do, or even to figure out how to do. I mean, we're taught and modeled often in church from a very young age that prayer looks like talking and bringing our things to God. So how do we listen? I'm just going to quickly cover that. Listening is really simple. It looks like, for me, just coming before God, and whenever I talk to him about something, I just say, God, do you have anything to say about that? And then I wait for a minute or two. I talk to God about my relationship with him. God, what do you say about our relationship? I confess the sin that's going on in my life. And then I say, Lord, what else is there that you want to draw out of me? What else do I have to bring to you? I talk to him about the burdens that are on my heart, and I say, God, these are the things, these are the relationship, these are the people I'm hurting for. God, what do you want me to do in this situation? What do you have to say to me about what's going on? What can I receive to pass on to them in response to you? Have a conversation with God, and just when you speak to him, give it a minute or two. And here's what might happen. And this is a learning curve. You're not just going to suddenly be an all-star at this, but here's some of the things that might happen. One is something like a scripture might come to mind to you, or perhaps a type of scripture. We're told that the Holy Spirit illuminates God's word so that we can hear from him. So maybe what's going to happen is you're really just praying hard for a friend. You know that they're going on with something, and you just get this sense, I think I'm supposed to be a comfort to that friend. Well, you can go to God's word and look for words of comfort. Pro tip, and I'm going to give it away here. As a pastor, sometimes I don't have the whole Bible memorized. Hop into Bible Gateway, and I know God wants me to be a comfort for this person. What are some passages of comfort? And I pull up a list, and I sit there, and I go, Holy Spirit, illuminate one of these for me. Make one stand out that could be of good use to this person. And when I find something that stands out, I make sure that I go to that person, not in a weird way, but just in a real honest way, and I just say, hey, I feel like there's a verse for you. I feel like there's something good for you to have. And I share it with them. Or I text it to them. Sometimes what this looks like for me is just to open myself up in confession. And this is something that you can do. And it's not just me being like, let me think of all the different sins that I've done this week and bring them to God. And God, did I forget one? But I just say, God, what is standing in between me and you? And you know what's amazing is so often what comes to mind is something that's come up. And I hear that is the Lord bringing things to me. Sometimes it's not all scripture. Sometimes it's just some concept that God gives. God gave us a brain. He gave us a conscience. He knows that those words come up. And so if those words are in line with the Spirit of God and God's heart for me, and they don't conflict scripture, I know that God is bringing something to me. And then what I always do, I always try to do, is I just sit at the end of my times of prayer and I just say, God, do you have anything else you want to say? And sometimes there's nothing, but other times there's more. And it's that simple. It takes time to begin to discern the voice of God. Sometimes what I'll do is I'll pray something and then I'll be like, that was kind of weird. And so what I do is I then open up God's word and I just reflect, or I just think about, what have I learned about the heart of God? What have I learned from Scripture? Does this line up with that? Sometimes the answer is yes, then I receive it. If it ever stands against it, I go, okay, that was an indigestion thought. That's last night burritos. Let's move on. And I continue to hear what God would have to say to me. But while this will take practice, there's a truth that's modeled by Jesus. And that's that God loves you. And he wants to speak to you. And he wants to be involved in your life. And he has made a way for you to receive all these good things. A whole identity. The fullness of his truth. Wisdom, comfort, strength, and peace. So what we're going to do over the next minute or two is we're going to just practice this. And so I invite you right where you are, just for the next moment or two, to open yourself up with a posture to hear from the Holy Spirit. For some people, it's really helpful. Just find a comfortable position. Just put your hands on your lap, or just put palms up on your knees. And just say, God, is there anything you want to say to me? Lord, is there some type of truth we need to hear from you today? Spirit, I thank you that you are with us. I thank you that you are present and speaking. Lord, for those who feel like they've just sat for a couple minutes in silence and did not receive anything, Lord, I pray that they would not be discouraged. But perhaps would they think of what might be standing in the way of them from hearing from you? Would they be encouraged and motivated to move towards you, to receive the truth of your love, to receive the truth of their identity that can only be found in coming to you in prayer? Lord, for those who have received word from you today, God, I just pray that they would treasure that. Lord, for those who've been encouraged, God, I pray that they would hold on to that truth and that would fuel their thanksgiving this weekend. For others who have felt conviction, would they know that it's not a conviction for the sake of guilt or for shame, but for freedom? That they know that they can turn that part of themselves over to you for healing and for hope. Jesus, you may have given other words, and I have no idea what they are, but you do. And so would you hold those truths in our hearts and our minds, would you draw them back to us time and time again? God, I thank you that we can sit here as your sons and your daughters in your presence, the presence of a Father who loves us, who gives good gifts, who speaks to us hope and truth, strength and comfort, and your love. God, would we not fear you? Would we not fear the thoughts that are in our hearts and our minds? Would we not fear articulating the things that have been done to us? But instead, Lord, as we bring them, would you shine your light? Would you go to the very depth of us with your truth? God, we thank you. We love you. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.